Amen. Thank you. Not just a willingness to share, but a privilege. I'm very grateful for this opportunity. When Matt asked me, I stopped long enough to just to pray about it, because I know that I need to pray about these things without just answering. But I was very excited about just the opportunity to be able to be here, to be with you, and to do a couple things. And one is this, and I don't want to ever neglect to do this whenever I stand in front of this group, is just to say thank you. What you all do for us, supporting us on our ministry financially and through your prayers and just the encouragement. I've told people over the years just how blessed and encouraged we have been by being a part of this family of faith over the years. I was just thinking, even as Matt, I think when Andy said that a former member, I just kind of started making me thinking back about we've been members for 27 years. And the reason I know that is because that's how old my oldest son is. And what drew us to this place was Lori was expecting Jonathan in October. And 2 weeks, was it right after he was born or before he was born? Sometime right around then, we had visited like once or twice, and this congregation threw us a baby shower and just wrapped their arms around us, and we were like, you know what, this is a place we want to call home and call family. And so for all of these years, a part of this ministry, a part of this family of faith, we've just felt very privileged and blessed to be a part of this. And so as I read, you know, when Paul writes his letters to the different churches, he always says, you know, I don't stop thanking God for you. And I don't want to stop thanking God. I don't want to stop thanking you all publicly. I'm fighting a little raspy throat thing going this morning, so bear with me. But I'm fine as long as you're okay. So hang in with me. And Matt provided me water, which made me put my coffee down, which was probably better than what I... when you prayed, you know, give them energy even without the coffee, I was like, wait a minute. I don't like without the coffee part. That's, if you know me at all, you know that I love coffee. I don't know. It's a crutch, but it's also something I just enjoy. I want to talk this morning. You see the title of the message is Where Are You Going? This is a question that I get asked all the time. Okay, what we do as a ministry, for those of you who don't know, hey, I'll take that, Glenn, thanks. I'll need this eventually. Hopefully I can know how to work this. Lori and I travel with a team of about 20, 22 college-age kids, we travel around the country, go from church to church. Next week we will be in Tupelo, Mississippi. Not visiting any Elvis stuff, okay, for those of you that maybe you were, you know, perked up at that. But I was always more of a Beatles guy than an Elvis guy, personally. But anyway, that was, some of these things just come to me, and they just come out of my mouth, and they probably shouldn't. But anyway, we're going to be in Tupelo, Mississippi, in a church there with this group of college-age kids, and we'll be there for about 10 days, and we just go in and we basically just kind of take over the church. We teach, we lead the children's clubs, we have a band that leads worship, we lead the youth, and we try to create a context for the church to be able to stop and really focus on and meet with God, to stop and just listen and hear what God has to say. And hopefully, in the process, say yes to God, to whatever he's putting his finger on in their life. And so that's kind of the how-to. And after Tupelo, we leave there and we go to North Carolina, and we'll be there for a couple weeks, and then on to, and so we'll just do this from now until May, from church to church around the country. And so, you know, often we get to somewhere and we kind of get to know people. And one of the worst things that I'm a relational person. I like to build relationships. I'm not about just coming in and doing our thing and going on. And so it's difficult for me a lot of times to, right when you get to know people and know the place and kind of feel like you're connecting, is, you know, to pack up and leave and go to the next place. But, you know, often people are saying, you know, to us, hey, Jimmy, where are you going? Where are you going next? And often I'm asking myself, where am I going next? You know, and sometimes I wake up, I hate this feeling. I'll wake up in the middle of the night, I'm laying in my bed in our RV somewhere, and I have no idea where I am. I'm like, I can't remember what state I'm in. And the guy I travel with, Steve Canfield, if you know Steve, Steve says he loves that. He said, I love that feeling. I said, Steve, it drives me crazy. You know, I hate that. But we're on the road. We're always going, and we're always moving somewhere. And there's some challenges that come along with road life. There's a lot of blessings. I was talking with Jeremy. This is Jeremy over here sitting next to Cameron. He travels with our team. He's here. He came in a couple days early, and he was talking to me about just some of the fun things about traveling, the places we get to see, the people we get to meet, and a lot of blessings. But there's some challenges as well. One of those is driving a fifth-wheel trailer. And if you notice the back corner there, we were leaving Pittsburgh, our last event right before Thanksgiving. We're on our way home, and we're driving down the interstate, and traffic was backing up, and the app is saying, hey, you know, you might want to change your route. And so we're like, okay, great. Well, you know, most of those apps are designed for cars. And so I got off this interstate, you know, this exit, and I'm thinking, I'll get off of this exit, you know, and just get on the on-ramp and come back the other way. Well, I get off this exit, and it says, make a U-turn. Well, you don't make U-turns, you know, in the middle of the streets with RVs. And so I was like, well, that's not going to work. So Lori's trying to read the road map, and I'm driving down, and we're headed, like, down into town now, okay, in these tight little spots. And so we, you know, we're weaving through, and Lori finally goes, I think if we turn this next street, turn left, and then take another left, it'll get us back on, and we can get going back to the highway. So I turn left down this street, and it was just this tight little narrow kind of neighborhood with cars on the side. And you know, if you've ever driven a trailer, the back end, you know, swings a little wide. And I clipped something. Now, this is, you know, just wasn't so bad. What I did to the other car, yeah, that's there's another shot. Yeah, totally. One of the worst things that I have to do as a part of what I do is call Dan Puckett and say, hey, Dan, I'm an idiot. And the sad thing is, Dan usually doesn't say, oh, no, you're not. He just tells me what I need to do and how to get home. And so Dan's very helpful, but man, you just feel stupid. And so, you know, you do these things, and I go, I knew better than that, you know, but that's what happens from time to time. Another challenge that we face is dealing with people. You know, Andy talked about just having family in, you know, is wonderful. We had all our kids were in over break. You know, Jonathan and his wife Brogan and Austin and Alyssa were up, and so we were all together, and it's great for a while, you know, and then after a while you're like, is it time to go yet? You know, but you love, you know, we love our family. But the same thing when you travel with a group of 20-some people. We love our team, but there's sometimes you can kind of get frustrated and irritated. My role on the team, one of my roles is to teach some of the truths that we teach on the road, some of the family principles. But the part that I love the most is I'm the team pastor. So I'm responsible to disciple and to mentor the kids that we travel with. Lori and I work together to really pour into their lives, and it's a great thing. I look back over the years of doing this ministry and seeing how God has moved and challenged and changed people's lives, and where some of these kids are now, and the things that God is doing in them and through them is really exciting. But it's also very frustrating sometimes, because you travel with these kids and they just don't get it. And I remember it was a couple years ago, we had a particular team that I was just struggling with. A couple of the kids on the team, I actually sat down with some of them and said at times, why are you even here? Why are you doing this? Don't you understand? We're in a ministry. We're pursuing something. We're looking for God to change our lives. Matt was praying about God conforming us to the image of Christ. That's a part of the process. And some of these kids they don't embrace that. They're here for a tour and for like an extended senior trip or something or whatever. And we had this one particular team that was just frustrating to me. I just wanted to grab them and just kind of shake them into following Jesus, into being what they needed to be. And many of us have experienced that with our kids. Our kids grow up and you want them to be something. You see a potential in them. You know what they can be, and they're not getting it. And you just want to force something into them to help them be who they can be and experience everything that God has for them. And sometimes they don't embrace it. So this one particular season, I was really frustrated, discouraged even. And I was praying about it and talking to God. And God just started reminding me of Jesus. I always try to, if I can remember, try to go back to Jesus. What did Jesus do? Is not just a cute bracelet or a T-shirt, but it's a great principle to embrace in our lives, to ask ourselves. And so I just started going back, Jesus, what did you do? Jesus traveled with a bunch of knuckleheads too, all right? There were times, at one point in time, Jesus even said to them, how long do I have to be with you, before you guys are going to get this? And so I started looking at Jesus' life and ministry and how he dealt with these guys. And I realized something, that when Jesus dealt with people, when Jesus called people, tried to encourage them to be a part of life and ministry, he rarely used like persuasive methods. The youth are going to talk through this, evangelism training. And that's great. I think it's important for us to know how to share our faith, how to engage people in conversations. Cameron and I were talking just the other day. You got a sweatshirt for Christmas that says free indeed or something like that on it. And I said, what are you going to do when people talk to you about, ask you about your shirt? What's that mean? Especially as an African-American young man, that's there's some significance to that. And so how are you going to talk to people about this? He's like, I don't know, but I've been thinking about it. I've been trying to think about, where that is found in Scripture and how I can engage. And so all of that's important, but when you look at Jesus' life, Jesus isn't usually found, asking people, if you die, where are you going to go and spend eternity? You don't see him asking that question often. You don't see him walking through the Romans road with people. You think about the rich young guy that comes to Jesus and says, hey, what do I need to do for eternal life? All right, and Jesus says, the Romans 3:23 says, he says, obey all the commandments, and he kind of gives this guy, he actually almost kind of challenges the guy's thinking. And then Jesus says this to the guy, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me. And as I looked at Jesus' life, the number one call, the number one thing that he says to people over the course of his ministry is, just these two simple words, follow me. Follow me. He comes to Peter and the guys who are out fishing. And he says, hey, guys, leave your nets. Follow me. He comes to Matthew as he's collecting taxes. And he says, Matthew, give up this business. Come follow me. And throughout the New Testament, throughout the Gospels, we see Jesus making this call, this plea to people. And then even in the teachings and writings of his followers, Paul and Peter and these guys say things like, follow me as I follow Christ. And God started to challenge me, Jimmy, instead of trying to force people, instead of trying to, really push people, encourage people, encouraging is good, but instead of trying to force them into this mold, into what you want to see in their life, just simply make it the call of your life. Hey, follow me. I'm following Jesus. Follow me as I do this. And so I want to kind of make that our maybe our thought, our challenge. We're looking at a new year. When I ask the question, where are you going? I'm not talking about, you know, where you're going to lunch afterwards. Where are you going in 2019? It's kind of a time for us to stop and think and reflect on where we're headed. And I want to say, maybe our path this year, maybe a place for all of us to go would just be to say, I'm going to follow Jesus. Now, you're probably sitting here going, that's really neat, Jimmy, but don't you think that's where we are? I mean, we're here in church, and, you know, so we're already on the same page with you. You're kind of preaching to the choir. And I think in many ways, maybe I am, but I think it's good for us sometimes to stop and reflect and think about what does it really mean to follow Jesus. I stand in churches every week, and I look in the eyes of hundreds and thousands of people who would say, yeah, I'm following Jesus. I come to church every Sunday. I give my money in the plate. Then I, you know, kind of do my life Monday through Saturday, and then I'll be back here next week. And so, yeah, I follow Jesus. And I think about the crowds that followed Jesus. There are a lot of people that followed Jesus in his time on earth. Okay? They came to hear him teach. They came to hopefully get a snack, you know, if he was passing out fish and bread. Maybe they had somebody that needed healing. Maybe they needed healing, and they came and they followed Jesus. There were thousands of people who followed Jesus, but not in the way that we're looking at, not in the way that we want to talk about today. Jesus called a lot of people to follow him. Some did, and some didn't. What does it really look like to follow Jesus? Well, I want to say that the call to follow Jesus is, first of all, it's a personal call. By the way, eventually we're gonna land in Colossians chapter 3. If you want to turn there and get ahead, we will get there. But I'm gonna hit some other scripture along the way. The call to follow Jesus is a personal call. Deuteronomy chapter 6 is a really familiar passage to most of us. The people of Israel have been given the written word of God. For the first time in human history, God has spoken and has written his word. And so they can actually see it, which is pretty amazing if you think about it. That something kind of gets lost on us because we have dozens. I have an iPad with, you know, 50 different translations on there. We have copies of the word of God all over our house. But here they are. They've got the written word of God, and Moses gives them some instructions. He says, these words that I command you today will be on your heart, and you'll teach them to your children when you walk along the way, when you rise up, when you sit down, and when you go to bed. And as you go through life, you should be teaching your children these things. And I've known that passage of Scripture for years, but just recently, I looked at that again, and two words stood out to me. Moses said, these words that I command you shall be on your heart. Before I can call people to follow Jesus, I need to be following him myself. And that's the question that I think that poses first, is am I following Jesus? Not am I about, you know, being a godly husband and father and a godly leader to my team and calling people on this mission, but am I, Jesus has said to me, Jimmy, I want you to follow me. John 10, Jesus says this. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. Question to all of us is, am I really following Jesus? Do I hear his voice? Is he speaking to me? Am I listening to him in everything I do, everywhere I go, and following as I go? It's a personal call. It's a call that has consequences. I'll look in Luke chapter 9. You can turn there if you want to, or you can just listen along. Jesus is talking about this, and he says this. Then he said to the crowd, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross daily, and follow me. I think a lot of times we think about following Jesus, and we think about taking up our cross, and would I be willing to lay down my life for Jesus? Would I be willing to make a big sacrifice? And yet the call of Jesus to lay down our lives is really wrapped up in that word daily. That's where it gets challenging. What does it mean to daily lay down my life to follow Jesus? Following Jesus is a call to become like Jesus, to be like him, to see him in his reality, who he is. I'm going to look at this passage in Colossians chapter 3. Paul says this, "Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits at the place of honor in God's right hand." So you've been called to follow Jesus. The fact that each one of us is here says that God has called you to this. All right? You are hearing the word of God, and you're here to follow him. God's called us to this. What does that mean then? Well, Paul says this. You've died to this life. Your real life is hidden with Christ. So put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Put to death the things, sexual immorality, he talks about, impurity, lust, evil desires. Get rid of these things. But then he says this. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like him. Follow Jesus means to change. It means to become conformed to his image. We'll dive down to this list in a minute, but I was reading this yesterday, my devotional. If you want a simple devotional, there's this one I got hold of last year. It's called New Morning Mercies by Paul David Tripp. Really great stuff. Very simple. A little one-page readings with some scripture attached. But if you're looking for something maybe to help just kind of encourage you and go along in your walk with God, this would be something I would encourage you to get a hold of. New Morning Mercies is what it's called. But the author, Paul David Tripp, was writing this. He says this. If you were to ask what God is doing, what he is working on in your life, between the point of your justification and your eventual glorification, the sanctification process, the answer could be given in one word: change. In every situation, location, and relationship of my life, God is employing people, places, and things as his tools of transformative grace. God's purpose in my life, God's will. You talk about the will of God, and if you want to get people interested in a conversation, just say we're going to talk about the will of God. Everybody wants to know what's the will of God. What's the will of God for my life? What's the will of God? You know, and then it's something we're always curious about. I heard John Ortberg say this one time, that the will of God is always about the person I become. It's always about the person I become. It's not necessarily about a destination. It's not necessarily about an occupation. It's about who I am and who I am becoming. And so that's what God is after when he talks about, when Jesus gives us this call to follow him. It's not about going to a certain place or doing a certain thing. It's about becoming like Jesus. So what does that look like? Here in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, he says this, "Since God chose you to be the holy people he loves," in other words, since God called you to follow him, "you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy." And he's going to give this list of things that we need to put on. All of these things are character qualities. All of these things are people of the issues of our heart. "Clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience." Now, several of these things on this list, as I read through those, are very discouraging to me, because I look at my life, somebody who's been trying to follow Jesus for 30 years now, and I see patience. Oh boy, that's I struggle with that one. Humility, well, I've got that one down, but. these list of things, and I look at my life and I go, that's not what I look like. Even though I've been pursuing Jesus, I've been a part of this, about this. But I need to be continually working on this. The good news is this, all right, that he who began this good work in me, he who called me to follow him, is actually more committed to my life than I am, okay? He's actually more committed to helping me, to conforming me to the image of his son. Romans 8:28, God causes all things to work together for good. Well, how does that happen? Okay, sometimes I look at my life. You might look at your life and go, not everything is good, Jimmy. All right? God says he causes all things to work together for good. Well, how's that answered in verse 29? Because he uses all of those things, even my sinful choices, even the bad things that happen in my life, he uses all those things to conform me to the image of his son, to make me more like Jesus. Now, when we talk about this daily taking up our cross, this is where the problem is. Sometimes when we commit our life to Christ and we say, God, I will follow you. I'll follow Jesus, no turning back. Whatever they do to me, if I have to die for you, Jesus, I will do that. Okay? But where it gets tricky is when I have to be patient with one of my children. That Jesus says, follow me, Jimmy. And I go, I'd much rather blow a cork right now. Okay? When I have to choose the path of humility because somebody's misquoted me, I've been misrepresented in a certain way, misunderstood, and somebody's holding something against me about something that I didn't do, or it's not what I meant, or whatever. And God says, Jimmy, choose the path of humility. Just like Jesus went to the cross, went through his suffering, he didn't utter a word of rebuke. He didn't get defensive. He walked through all that he did and trusted me in the process. Jimmy, I want you to trust me. I want you to choose humility. I want you to follow me. And I say, man, Jesus, I'd really rather defend myself right now. I really want to make sure that everybody knows that that's not true. I really want to make sure that I look good in front of my peers or whatever. And Jesus says, Jimmy, take up your cross daily and follow me. Make allowance for each other's faults. Forgive anyone who offends you. Take up your cross daily and follow me. Jimmy, you're not perfect, and neither are those around you. And when they make a mistake, and when they sin, and when they hurt you, and they hurt somebody else that you care about, when they're greedy, when they're selfish, whatever the list is, make allowance for their faults. I've made allowance for yours. Make allowance for theirs. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others also. And above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. So how do I follow Jesus? What does this look like? Verse 16, let the message about Christ and all its richness fill your lives. The New American Standard says, I think, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. If I'm going to follow Jesus, I got to get in the word. I love the encouragement, exhortation that Pastor Matt is giving for us to be involved in a daily Bible reading of some sort. And I love that Karen's jumping the gun and getting ahead of this. I love that. I hope many of you will take that challenge. But some of you might look at that and go, man, the whole Bible, that's a little daunting. I don't know if I can do that. That's okay. Just find another way to get in the Word. Here's what I've learned. If I'm going to be like Jesus, I've got to spend time with Jesus. I've got to get to know Jesus. When I'm going to be faced with a situation where I have to make a decision about life, I've got to know what Jesus did in certain situations. If reading the whole Bible looks daunting to you, get into the Gospels. Just read about Jesus' life. Pick one of the Gospels, start walking through. What did Jesus do? Where did he go? And more importantly, why did he do that? Why did he say something here? Why didn't he say something in this other situation? Get to know Jesus. Because the thing is, the call to follow Jesus isn't a call to do the things that Jesus did. It's a call to become the kind of person who would do the things that Jesus did. We don't live in first century Israel. We're not confronted with some of those situations. Scripture doesn't say anything about social media, okay? It doesn't say anything about a lot of the things that we're faced with on a regular basis, okay? Just because of our culture. So I can't sit here and go, you know, should I get an Instagram account or not? I don't, you know, but I can look at Jesus' life and I can see what kind of person he was. I can see what kind of person Paul was. And I can say Paul would have an Instagram and he would be like blessed in the world with it. Okay, I believe that. But I can make choices on a daily basis when I'm faced with certain things. When I'm driving in traffic and somebody cuts me off because I'm a big rig and I'm slow and they get to do that. What would Jesus do? And as I spend time in his word getting to know him, I can be more like him. Talk to him about his life. Talk to him about your life. Get in the word. And then the next thing is be intentional about community. It's a lowercase c, okay? I mean, you can put a capital C in there too. That's great too. Be intentional about community, about gathering together, about being a part of a group of believers. Because there's accountability that comes along with that. Many of us look at, here's the thing. I heard this a couple years ago. This is pretty interesting. Do you know that most, I think it's 80% of people, if I got this stat right, 80% of people not only don't keep their New Year's resolutions, but by February can't even remember what they were. Isn't that pretty amazing? 80% of people do this. I remember a few years ago we had this. We were doing this thing as a family where we were setting goals weekly, and every week we'd sit around the table and we'd talk about some goals that we had for the next week. You know, I want to finish this particular book, or I wanted to read, you know, spend more time in Scripture, or I wanted to lose a couple pounds, or whatever. And we'd talk through these same kind of things. And I remember one week, it was like Wednesday, it was midway through the week. Bradley was probably 3 years old at the time, and we were talking about something. And he looked up at me and he said, "Dad, how you doing with your goal?" And I went, my goal. It was Wednesday. I couldn't, you know, and I'd already lost it. Most people, 80% of people, can't even remember what their New Year's resolutions were by February. Most of us don't keep them. And part of the reason is we don't have any accountability. You want to follow Jesus? You want to see him change you? You want to see him use you as an agent for change in other people's lives? Get in community. Get people around you who will help you, who will keep you accountable, who will ask you tough questions, who will encourage you when you're struggling, when you're down. Another aspect about a community is engaging others. Jesus called his disciples and he said, "Listen, come follow me and I'll help you become fishers of men." And that's not just about soul winning, okay? It's not just about calling people to salvation. That's about bringing people into community with one another and engaging and helping us in this process. Let the message about Christ and all its riches fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all wisdom he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. That's talking about that community. And whatever you do or say, do it as representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Where are you going this year? Where are you going? I've decided to follow Jesus. I just want to exhort and challenge you to come with me. Let's follow Jesus. Let's see where he takes us. It's going to be a challenging road. There's going to be difficulties. There's going to be hardships. There's going to be choices that we're going to have to make. Some people look at those choices and said, I can't follow anymore. We're going to come to some of those crossroads in our life. But I just want to encourage you that if we make this decision a year from now, we'll be able to look back at our life and say, wow, look at what God has done, how he's changed me, how he's growing me. Look at the people I've been able to influence and challenge and change because of that. Father, thank you for this time together. God, I thank you again for your word and how you use it in our lives as a guide, as a challenge. And I thank you, God, that we have the privilege of being able to look to your word and see Jesus, to know him, to know who he was, to know what you did and why you did it. And then, God, you have called us to the place and the privilege of following you. Lord, would you help us to take that task seriously this year? Give us your grace to sustain us. Change us and make us more like Jesus. God, because the world around us desperately needs to see you. And you've given us that opportunity, that responsibility. Help us to fulfill that, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.